Let's, in our minds now, go back to a very special day, probably the most special day of Christianity in our history, in our lives, in our living, probably, indeed, the most special day, the day of resurrection. On this day, Jesus was raised from the dead, of course, after having been crucified on the Friday just before. But his body did not stay in the borrowed tomb, and his soul did not stay in Hades. But as he said that he would, he was raised from the dead on the third day, on Sunday morning, on the first day of the week. And on that day of resurrection, Jesus, according to Luke chapter 24, Jesus appeared to many people. He appeared to a group of women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and maybe even some other women, according to Mark's account in Mark 16 and Luke 24. And also Luke tells us that he appeared that day to two on their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem, making that 7-mile trip that day. And later on, much later in the day, Jesus appeared again, this time back in Jerusalem, and he appeared to the 11. They are now, or they were then, the 11 of the 12, Judas had hanged himself. And on the day of resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the 11, they were absent. Thomas. Thomas was not with them. But also in that meeting, there were those two with whom Jesus had walked to Emmaus, made that 7-mile trip back to Jerusalem, were in that meeting, and Luke says that there were even some others in Luke 24, verse 33. Now, it was at that time, on the resurrection day, that great day that Jesus commissioned the 11 and the others to begin preaching repentance and remission of sins in the city of Jerusalem. There was some food there. We're told that they feared him so much, and he took, thinking he was a ghost, he took some of their food and ate. Now we go to Mark chapter 16. And Mark's account tells us that there was a meeting of Jesus with the apostles when they sat at meat in verse 14. And so we think maybe that this is the Mark's record of the very same meeting late in the day, on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, about which Luke writes in Luke chapter 24. And Mark tells us that Jesus told them to preach the gospel in all the world. Now, since it was late on the first day of the week that Jesus met with the apostles, according to Luke, and since there was food there and the apostles were eating, according to Mark, when we go to the book of John and look at John chapter 20, verse 19, John tells us that the meeting of which he writes in John 20 was also on the first day of the week and was late on the day, on the first day of the week. And so since this is the case, this seems to be the same meeting about which Luke writes in Luke chapter 24 and Mark writes in Mark chapter 16. If so, then we read some additional words that Jesus said to the apostles that were a part of that commission that he gave them. Then for 40 days after that day of resurrection, Jesus was seen by the apostles a second time, 8 days after that first time, and this time Thomas was with them. And then on another day, he was seen by 7 of them at the Sea of Galilee, John chapter 21. And then at another time, he was seen by more than 500 brethren all at one time. On another occasion, he was seen by James, and then finally by the apostles at Mount Olivet, which apostles were able to witness his ascension back to heaven through the clouds of the air. All of these appearances took place during that 40-day period after the resurrection of Jesus and before his ascension to heaven. Now, there may have been other appearances, but these are the only recorded ones that I've just recounted to you just now. But there was one other appearance that happened sometime during that 40-day period when Jesus appeared to the apostles in Galilee. On the day of the resurrection, the women were given a message by an angelic messenger and also by Jesus himself to carry to the apostles. And that message was, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, "Fear not, go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee. they shall see me there, or there shall they see me. And so Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 tells us that the 11 disciples went into Galilee to that mountain that Jesus had earlier designated, and he appeared to them there. And at that time, Jesus gave to the disciples even more of the commission first mentioned to them on the day that he was resurrected from the dead. Now, Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, is a record of a different meeting on a different day and a different place than that discussed by Mark in Mark's account in Mark chapter 16. And yet we think that they both are parts of the same commission. And here's the reason why. Both of them encompass the world. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew's account to make disciples of all the nations. In Mark's account, he says, preach the gospel to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so both encompass the whole world. Both involve going. Both involve teaching. In Matthew's account, Jesus is said to have commissioned his apostles to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark says that he told them, go preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So both involve teaching. Both accounts, both commissions involve baptism. And so then we think that both of them are partial records of the same charge. The charge being the Great Commission. Can we call it that? The Great Commission being not mentioned as such in the Bible? I'm very careful to do as I am charged, and all other preachers and teachers are charged by Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. So we speak Bible things in Bible ways. We call Bible things by Bible names. We let God define the terms that we use in our preaching and teaching. And so it may be a good question to ask, then why do we call it the Great Commission, and can we call it the Great Commission? Well, it is a commission because it is a charge, and a charge is a commission. And it's somewhat reminiscent of something that God said to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, go into that great city Nineveh and preach to them the preaching that I bid thee. And again, the charge is given in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And that is a commission to Jonah. And Jesus has charged his disciples and all the other of his disciples since the days of Peter and James and John to do this same thing he charged them to do. A commission, according to a dictionary definition, is an authorization to perform certain duties or tasks or to take on certain powers, a thing that a person is authorized to do for another. And that's exactly what Jesus has done in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as well as in Mark's account. He has authorized his disciples to preach his word, his gospel, his will, and to command them to do or teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. So we can call it a commission. And we're right in calling it great. It certainly is a great charge. It's great in its scope. The whole world, every creature, every nation, it is great in its scope. All the inhabited earth is to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole world is that which lieth in wickedness, as John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 12, or verse 19 rather. So it's great because of its scope. It's great because of the authority upon which it's based. All authority, Jesus said, hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth in Matthew 28, 18. It's great in its results. It results in salvation, according to Mark. It results in the remission of sins, according to Luke. It results in the forgiveness of sins, according to John. And compared to an earlier charge that was given to these same disciples, it is certainly great. We read in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus said to his 12 disciples, verse 1, go into the way go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and do not go into any way of the Gentiles. And as you go preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 10 when he commissioned the apostles there to go to preach, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, was a plural form of the word ethnos, translated there in Matthew 10 in the American Standard Version as Gentiles. But when we look at Matthew chapter 28, at Matthew's account of the Great Commission, and when Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, he used the very same word he did in Matthew 10:8. This time it's translated nations. But the apostles had never heard such a thing before. When before they were commissioned, they were told, do not go into that way, those places, those nations, those Gentile people. But now Jesus is saying, go to every one of them and make disciples of every one of them. I'm amazed that it was probably about 10 years later that Peter had to have all those visions about whatever God has made clean, don't make unclean, and then finally went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. When here before his ascension, Jesus said, I want you now to go into the way of all those Gentiles, those nations. But they had never heard anything like that before. So compared to the commission they had been given before, it was a great commission. So I think we're right in calling it the Great Commission. If we put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the accounts that we have discussed so far together, if we are correct in saying that they are all parts or portions of the same commission, and put them together, we will have the entire charge given by Jesus to all of his disciples like this. Jesus said, as God has sent me, I am sending you out. And as you go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, starting at Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. That is, that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Preach that to the whole creation, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Preach repentance and remission of sins in my name. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Putting all of the accounts together makes it rather long, but the assignment that I have been given is to do an exegesis of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and the account given, recorded by Matthew there. And when we look at that and think of it very carefully and study it very carefully, though putting all of the accounts together makes the charge rather long, Matthew tells us that it can all be summed up in just two words: make disciples. That's the lead verb in the sentence of Jesus recorded by Matthew, and that is the main thrust behind the entire charge. And so that's our lesson from Matthew's account of the Great Commission this morning. All of the disciples of Jesus Christ are to make disciples of all the peoples of all of the nations. But that making disciples involves at least four different things. There are four different aspects, according to Matthew, according to Jesus in Matthew, there are four different aspects involved in making disciples. First of all, there is going. I liked Brother Terry's lesson earlier. I liked it so much, I think I'll do it again, do some of it anyway. But it was an excellent lesson, so well delivered, so well prepared, and so well done. I appreciate it very much. And he had a great deal to say about going, and I'm so glad that he did. We cannot emphasize it too much. So let's look at it. Involved in the Great Commission is that aspect of going. In John's account, Jesus said, as God has sent me, so send I you. And the word he used, pimpo, means to send, to dispatch on business. And so that's what he was doing with the apostles, and then we, when we go as Jesus has directed, we're being sent out on business, on his business. And Jesus certainly has authority to send us out. As he said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Nowhere did he claim that authority before his death. Rather, before his death, Jesus gave the authority to God, saying so very often, I am here to do the work of my Father who has sent me. I'm here to do God's will. It is God's will that I want to do. Over and over again, especially in the book of John, Jesus is quoted as saying that. I'm doing my Father's will. I'm here to do God's will. I'm here to do God's work. But now, after the resurrection, he says, all authority hath been given unto me. I am sending you out. Before his death, no one prayed in his name. Before his death, no one baptized in his name. But he said, all authority hath been given. Denoting that at some definite time, that authority was given to him. And that time has to have been his resurrection from the dead. As we read the inspired writings after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so very often our minds are taken back to that great day, that great morning, that great Sunday morning that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it has made the very focal point of Christianity and the very power of the gospel. And as Peter said, we have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection. All authority hath been given unto me, he said, in heaven and on earth. Now that doesn't leave any room for anyone else to have authority of his own. That leaves no room for Mary Baker, Glover, Patterson, Eddy, whatever other name she might have had. It leaves no room for the Pope to legislate in matters religious. It leaves no room for Joseph Smith to have any authority of his own, or any latter-day preacher who claims to have some inspired late revelation. You know, there's a lot of There's a lot of religious division in the world today, and becoming more such, it seems, every day. And very often we go to the Scriptures and say, let's study the doctrine and the teaching. When, my friends, really, very often religious division is not because of interpretation. When really religious division has more to do with the respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. Making disciples involves going, and he has the authority to send us as he has. And this commission is an active commission. So we must be aggressively seeking people to whom we can tell the story of the kingdom. As Jesus went about seeking and saving the lost, Luke 19:10, so must we. And this going, however, can be taken in two senses. We are to go from one place to another. And that's what missionaries do when they leave their homes and make such great sacrifices and go to places far, far away to carry with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share it with the people there who have not heard. And that's certainly right to do. The commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. So that is certainly right to do. And that is the way that most Christians understand the commission. But then there's a problem in that. Because that's the way that most of us understand the commission, to go from one place to another, and that place probably should be far, far away. Most of us don't go. We have people who are going to do that for us. Let the missionaries go and do that. So very few go. And so there is another way that we are to understand the going of the Great Commission. And that is really as Jesus gave it in Matthew chapter 28. Now in John he said, as God has sent me, so send I you. But in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, what Jesus said, it's recorded go, just simply G-O. But what he really said was, as you go. And this threw me a little bit. When I looked it up, I found that the what was there translated "go" was a first or is a first aorist participle. Of course, relating to the main verb, which is "make disciples." Again, the main verb of the sentence in Matthew 28:18-20 is simply "make disciples." Now, the participles that surround that verb relate to the action in that verb and what's going on there, including this first aorist participle, which is translated go, which really means as you go. But aorist always puts in my mind, says past tense, completed action past time. Whenever aorist, that's just automatically what I think. So I was thrown a little bit. So I looked it up. And I found out again, as my memory was refreshed from looking at the textbooks and so on, that a first aorist participle does, the time of action is lost. The time of action is lost when it's connected with an imperative mood. And the imperative means something you have to. It's a command. Make disciples is in the imperative mood. It is something that we are commanded to do. Make disciples of all the nations. And so when this aorist participle is related to that, it loses its time. And so then it means action which has not yet started. So Jesus is saying, I want you to make disciples of all the nations. Now as you go, that's what you do. So think about it now. He is saying, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to your homes, make disciples. All of these are mission points. The whole world is a mission point, but we've been very slow to realize that. Our own neighborhood is a mission point, even though we've been very slow to realize that. We've been commissioned to make disciples where we live. Open your Bibles. I know you've brought them with you. Open them to Mark chapter 5. I want to show you something that has made a lasting impression on me. I think of it so often. Jesus is in the country of the Gerasenes or Gadarenes or Gergesenes. And there, out in the graveyard, he healed a demoniac, drove the spirit from a demoniac. And exactly what we would expect to happen, happened. The man who was healed came to Jesus in Mark chapter 5, and he said, I want to go with you. But look at verse 19. Jesus said no. He refused him. Now I want you to look very carefully at what he told that man. Go into thy house, unto thy friends, and tell them great things the Lord hath done for thee. To be a disciple maker, we must learn to see, come to see our life as a mission. Wherever we go, make disciples. That's involved in the Great Commission. The second thing that's involved in the commission is baptizing. The grammatical construction of Matthew's account of the Great Commission is very interesting, and it shows us something when we look at it very carefully that needs to be learned and understood, and I think is interesting. I've alluded to some of that already. The main verb is translated make disciples. In the King James Version, it's translated teach. And so it has Jesus saying teach and baptize and teach. The American Standard Version says make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing is a translation of another participle. It is a present active participle that again relates to the main verb, which is again make disciples. And so it modifies the action of the main verb. So what all of that means is this. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. Imagine we ask him, how, Lord? He says, by baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. That's a part of it. In other words, one cannot be a disciple of mine unless he is baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's also on the authority of Christ. It is into the name. Esta anima. Baptizing into the name has a twofold meaning. Unto, denoting the object or the purpose, and that being for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. But it also means into, denoting union or communion with or fellowship with Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And there you have Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. The root word of this participle is baptizo, which means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to plunge. Make disciples of all the nations. How? Well, a part of it is by immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I had a dream last night. I don't usually dream. I usually sleep so soundly. And I usually fall asleep within 5 seconds, much to my wife's chagrin. She's a light sleeper, has difficulty falling asleep, and wakes up early, and sleeps very light. And she wakes up several times during the night, and she fusses at me often. You always make sleep look so wonderful. You just breathe deeply, and you just fall asleep so quickly. She's envious, I think. But last night, being the first night in this particular bed, I was a little restless, I suppose, and I had a dream. And I saw us out on the parking lot of this building in this dream. Now, I'm not making this up, Jack. This really happened. We were on the parking lot of this building, and out, and there's a circle of people. So I and some other brethren were standing over here talking. I looked, and there was a circle of people out on the back of the parking lot, and they had pictures. Some of them had, I remember seeing one very vividly, a white ceramic pitcher. Others had pots and pans and bowls, and they had water. And right in the center of the circle was a person, and I said, what are you doing? And they said, we're going to baptize this person. I said, no, you're not. Not with those pitchers of water, you're not going to baptize them. That may be something, but you're not going to baptize them. Jesus said, immerse them, dip, plunge, submerge. Now I want you to notice what happened in the first century as the brethren carried out the Great Commission. They went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. And Philip went up to Samaria, and up there in Acts chapter 8, we're told that he preached about the kingdom. And when they believed, they were baptized, both men and women, carrying out the Great Commission. But baptism is not the only condition of salvation, is it? Faith is necessary. Not faith alone, but it is necessary. Man is not saved by sincerity alone, even though some will say all a man has to do in religion is just to be sincere. That's not true, but sincerity is important, and one cannot be saved without it. Repentance is certainly necessary. Commitment is necessary. Service is necessary. And worship is necessary. And though some may be baptized into Christ, they cannot be saved without worshiping God. So since all of these things and so many more are necessary for our ultimate salvation and eternal lives in heaven, why do you suppose that Jesus just singled out baptism for mention in the Great Commission? Well, it's because when you bring someone to the point of being baptized, you have brought him to an initial commitment to Christ. You see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a matter of what you think about Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a matter of what you feel about Jesus. Being his disciple, rather, is a matter of committing yourself to follow him. If any man would be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus said, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me. Though denominations teach baptism is not essential, Jesus said that it was. And Jesus said that one cannot be his disciple without it, and cannot be saved without it. And if that message is not preached, then the gospel is not preached. And there are a lot of religious groups in this town, just like there is in my town, that preach Jesus every Sunday, but never preach the gospel. Because they never once preach baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. They never once teach that baptism is necessary for one to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is not preached. The goal of disciple making is not some nebulous acceptance of Jesus, but it is an active, concrete commitment that is expressed in the beautiful act of baptism. And so, as you go, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, to make disciples of them. But there's a third aspect. This Great Commission also involves teaching. Again, we have a participle, a present, active, indicative participle that's translated teaching that relates to the action of the main verb. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations. How, Lord? By baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. What about, as we heard a few years ago from some of the change agents, one doesn't have to know everything before he's baptized in order for him to be saved and for his baptism is valid. He does not have to know everything. Jesus said in Matthew 28, and you can check it for yourself, look, do some study, do your homework. The construction of the passage is, make disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching. Teaching what? All things whatsoever I commanded you. Discipleship is predicated upon teaching. In John 6:45, Jesus said, when they have heard and learned, then they will come to me. And that's the good news is what we're to teach. Mark says the gospel. Jesus says they're going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The good news is what we are to preach, and that good news that we are to preach is very clearly the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's the gospel that I preached to you in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. That Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul preached. Christianity is a taught religion. It appeals to the intellect of man. Christianity is not made up of entertainment that appeals to the flesh of man, that appeals to the emotions of man. Christianity appeals to the intellect of man. The goal of teaching, however, is not acquiring knowledge per se. The goal of this teaching and the Great Commission is for the practice of the teaching. Thus, Jesus said, teach them to observe all things. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The verb terrain, translated observe, means to keep in the sense of honoring and obeying. Obey all things. Thus, Paul in Ephesus, later he told the Ephesians elders, I have not shunned to proclaim unto you the whole counsel of God. So we are to teach others to observe, honor, and obey the teachings of our Lord. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then truly are you my disciples. If you live in it, if you observe, keep, honor, obey them, do them. If you're living in them, then and only then are you truly my disciples. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 verses 31 and 32. No one can be a genuine disciple of Jesus who does not live His teachings and teach others to live them. Well, am I saying doctrine is important? Indeed, doctrine is important. If any man goeth onward, does not have this teaching, he does not have God. Do not let him into your house. Do not give him Godspeed, lest you be a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 9 through 11. This teaching involves dealing with sin. In John's record, John said that Jesus said, whosoever sins you have remitted, they will be remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. Now, we don't think for a moment that Jesus was telling the apostles that you can forgive or condemn whomever you please. There's a similar construction in commandments given to the apostles by Jesus in Matthew 16 and in Matthew 18. And studying all of them and realizing that only God can forgive sins, then we know that what God was saying by giving to the disciples the Great Commission is that you are to teach the forgiveness of sins upon the basis that God forgives sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. You teach what God calls sin is sin. And you forgive upon the basis of forgiveness that God has told us in His inspired written word. But you may say, but I'm not a teacher. Oh, yes, you are. You, along with every other Christian, teach continually by your example. You teach others every time you state a like or dislike about some matter. Every time you share your thoughts about a moral subject, a spiritual subject, you are teaching. You teach by pointing others to what Jesus said. You teach by rearing your children. You are, every one of you is either a positive or a negative teacher, and no one is neutral. Everyone is a teacher, always. I made this statement before the Howe Church a few weeks ago, and just this past Sunday, a good sister came up to me and said, Andy, ever since then you said that, that thought has been on my mind, and just I'm beset by it, that I'm teaching by, all the time I'm teaching. You certainly are. We all are. But finally, number four, the Great Commission has as an aspect of it, assurance. It has going, it has baptizing, it has teaching, and it has assurance. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Not only does this tell us that this commission is perpetual, and meaning you and I are involved to this very day, but it also assures us of our Lord's involvement in the carrying out of it. And so it is. They are words of great comfort, but they are also words of equipment. I can use the Lord's promise to motivate me to do good things for the Lord. Realizing, remembering, and thinking that He is with me. His presence is very real. And there are several things about this promise that I want you to see very clearly. It is a promise, for example, it is a promise of personal presence. Jesus said, I am with you. Not that I'm going to send one of my representatives. If you will go, one of the elders will go with you. If you will go, the preacher will go with you. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them, and I'll go with you. And secondly, it is a promise of abiding presence. He said, I'll go with you always. I'll not be here for a time, and then some other time I won't be. How will you know? Well, you won't really know. Just go on anyway. I may or may not be. It's nothing like that. I'll be with you always, whenever you go, and as you go, carrying out the Great Commission. I will be with you always. Now, why is it that that term, always, how could it possibly have more meaning to Walmart than it does to Christians? The Lord said, I'll be with you always. And it is a promise of victorious presence, even to the end of the age. That's just how long the commission will last. That's just how long the gospel will last. That's just how long the gospel should be preached. That's just how long you and I should be involved in it. As long as this world stands, we must be going and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature in the whole world. Centuries have rolled by and the earth has made countless changes, but the Lord's word remains the same. Change agents cry, we need something new. This world no more needs a new gospel than it does a new sun or a new earth on which to walk or a new air to breathe. All that God made will meet all of our requirements, all of our needs, and all the needs of man to the very end of this world. So Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Disciples making disciples. That's what Christianity is all about. And every phase of the work of the church is involved in disciple making. We're to be busy going, teaching, baptizing. And as we do, Jesus is with us, supplying the power, the guidance, the example we need. The task is ours to accomplish, but it's not ours alone. It's for that reason that every Christian, you included, can and should be a disciple maker.